Turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, for our message for this morning. Before we even open the Word, let's open our hearts, shall we? Heavenly Father, we approach your Word this morning, and we want to have the attitude that it deserves. Every single word in this book has enormous value. You don't waste words. You don't just throw them in incidentally. Every word in this book is God-breathed, and with that comes your authority. Every word that is God-breathed to us and is an instruction for us is words that we must submit our hearts to. Sometimes we don't understand them very well. Sometimes we struggle with the truth, but that's no excuse for not obeying your word. And so today we're going to use a phrase in the scriptures that are right there. We want to get dressed appropriately for your coming. We want to be that kind of bride, wife, literally, that's described in Scripture, that is dressed in the righteous deeds of the saints, with clothing that is pure, bright linen, reflecting our life here on earth and how we have obeyed you. And so let's begin, Father, that process even now through the power of the Holy Spirit of bringing conviction to our hearts that's necessary to be in conformity to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 is our passage this morning. We have already looked at chapter 18, chapter 17 as well, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Antichrist. At the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist, whoever he is, made a pact with the nation of Israel, prime minister, the Knesset, the leadership of Israel said, wonderful, there's going to be somebody to protect us from all of these enemies all around us, these Arab nations, Muslim nations that hate us. He'll come in, set up his headquarters, we'll be protected by his vast armies. What a good deal that is. What a good deal that is. But God in heaven, who has told his people from Old Testament past, you are to worship one and one God only, Jehovah God. No other God is to be your God. Yet, in this future day and age, the nation of Israel will pledge their allegiance and worship and loyalty to a God, semi-God, who hates Jehovah God. And they will be committing spiritual adultery. In the process, halfway through the tribulation, it was all a ruse to begin with. Satan's hated Israel anyway. Satan couldn't get at the righteous remnant that's now off to the side, being protected by the great eagle. And so he's going to direct his attention to ethnic Israel, unfaithful Israel, secular Israel, to destroy them. And he's going to destroy them with a heated passion. And so through the armies of the Antichrist, through the power of the Antichrist, there they're going to kill every last Jew, Israelite they can find. Be a massacre of unknown proportions. The city will be burnt and set on fire, and the smoke will go up so that many, many will see the destruction of this nation by Satan and the Antichrist. But as we saw last week, it is also the hand of God working together, taking their desires to accomplish his purposes, to bring judgment upon a city and nation that has committed spiritual adultery with him. And so it's the combination that's hard for us to imagine sometimes. Man's free will, God's sovereign will. But I sit back many times and I just enjoy this. Because here you have Satan hating Israel and thinking he's doing a number against God, and God saying it's time for their punishment anyway, so go ahead, Satan, take a shot, but you're shooting at the wrong group because the group that you really want to be shooting at is over there. I want this group destroyed anyway. Gotcha, Satan. You missed. I love it because that's what's happening in the future according to our passage of Scripture. Smoke rising there in Jerusalem is real, will be real, but it's also real, as we're going to find in the passage this morning, of eternity. The smoke rises forever and ever, and indeed it will, out of the pit of hell. Verses 1 and 2, Revelation chapter 19. After this, John says, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice, singular, of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute, Jerusalem. We've already established that. Who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. So follow along in the notes provided for you this morning. After the destruction of Jerusalem by the Antichrist and this coalition of 10 kings, all of which was superintended by the sovereign hand of God for Israel's spiritual adultery, kind of like Joseph in the Old Testament, what you intended for evil, God intended for good by selling him into slavery. All of that's going on here in this future time. Well, then John hears a unison song, not harmony now, unison song from a huge multitude of people in heaven. Well, who are they? Well, that multitude now includes all the saints from both testaments, which is the true church. I sometimes disagree with people who say the church began on the day of Pentecost. No, it began with greater power on the day of Pentecost, no doubt about that. But the true church has been from Adam all the way on through. So that multitude now includes all saints from both testaments. The true church, those saints have all received now their promised glorified bodies. Many people think that the rapture applies only to New Testament saints, but no, it really actually applies to all believers from Adam on down. We'll get their resurrected glorified body on that day when Christ returns in power. The song they sing starts out with Hallelujah. We've already talked about that. It simply means praise Jehovah, Jehovah. For those who like technical analysis, the word Yahweh in Hebrew, Y-H-W-H. Hebrew doesn't use vowels, so we have just consonants. They use vowels in talking it, but not in writing it. And so it's Y-H-W-H. And then we had a German theologian who decided to help us all out. And so he took the word Adonai in Greek and stuck the vowels inside the consonants. And that's how we get the word Jehovah. So hallelujah means praise Jehovah. The next verse of the song praises God for three things: the salvation, the glory, and the power, which belongs to our God. Your English translations suffer a bit here because the definite article, the, is in the original Greek, but not in your English translations. It's an unfortunate mistake. The salvation we'll be singing about then is the deliverance or rescue we will have experienced by the hand of God from his perilous wrath, just meted out upon the wicked of this world, in particular and specifically upon Jerusalem as well. Imagine how much we could have been recipients, truly, of that wrath on earth or in Jerusalem had it not been for the Holy Spirit bringing our hearts to trust in Jesus as Lord. So we are grateful, grateful, grateful for the grace of our God. Well, that's what the salvation is. And the glory we'll be singing about then is the display of God's justice for all the world to see. I believe that people will definitely know on that day that God was behind the destruction of Jerusalem, even though it looks like the Antichrist and his coalition. But no, they will know. God will make that aware to them. And the destruction of all those who murdered the saints. So these are some practical questions I ask you and ask me. How is God glorified in your life today? What do we mean by that? Well, just how is it people in your circle of influence, wherever they are, stand back and say about you and me, quote, only God could make that person be like that, act like that in this situation? That's what it means to glorify God. As we live out our Christian life here on earth and we go through hard times and suffering times, and people see us go through those times with hope and certainty and confidence in the power of God, people around us need to see that and say only God could make them act like that, live like that, have a smile still on their face in the midst of cancer, heartache, adultery, whatever it might be. That's how we can glorify God specifically. Are there non-Christians? Here's the second question. Are there non-Christian people close enough to you to observe your radical God-centeredness and God-powered faith? Can they see it? Or are your friends just Christians only? We need to have non-Christians around us. More about that at the end. The power we will be singing about then is the sovereign power of God to use human agents, the Antichrist, those 10 kings, to accomplish his will. Notice that the Father did not have to send down fire from heaven to destroy Jerusalem. He used the fire that the Antichrist brought with him to destroy the city. Oh, God is amazing and extremely complex. Extremely complex. The salvation, the glory, the power, particular incidents in the end times referring to there. The next verse in this heavenly hymn praises God for his perfect judgments because those judgments are just and they are true. Evidently, the wickedness of the leadership in Jerusalem will be more wicked than we can presently imagine. We will be so excited in heaven then and super glad to praise God, turn your notes over, for the destruction of Jerusalem on that day because the people of that city were so complicit in the deaths of the thousands of true believers in Jesus Christ, either directly or indirectly. How so? Directly at their own hands, you know, or indirectly by promoting the Antichrist regime and his rabid pursuit of true believers unto painful, excruciating deaths. We will praise God on that day for taking judgment out on wicked, evil people. Here's a struggle. Critics may argue that no one should celebrate the deaths of people like what will happen to Jerusalem on that day. How can we be happy and praise God for the deaths of millions of people on that day? How can we possibly do that? Shouldn't we be sad? Shouldn't we be upset that these people are dying, being killed? And I ask you, think about ISIS soldiers today. Think about them. Are they deceived by Satan? The answer is yes, of course they are deceived by Satan, and they're blinded by Satan to the gospel, but not innocently. That's important. That's key. They're not blinded innocently. They want to be blinded. They know better. Why? And how can I say this? Because the Holy Spirit has given them sufficient witness in their hearts, to their hearts, that what they are doing is wrong and that Jesus is indeed the true Messiah, and still they choose to follow Muhammad, Satan's prophet, willingly. How do I say this and how do I know this? John 16, for one. Verses 8 through 11, when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus promised us, he will convict the entire world, everyone in the world, concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. concerning sin. How does he convict the world concerning sin? Well, he's going to tell us how. Because they do not believe in me. That's the number one sin. Rejection of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit goes to every single person in the world, and in their heart, they know there is something more than what they're worshiping. They know that there is something more than the idols that they serve. They know that the God of heaven has sent someone to save them, but they reject him. The Holy Spirit's doing that witnessing in people's hearts. And they keep saying, no, 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 I will not believe what you are saying. In the midst of such a powerful and persuasive witness. Secondly, concerning righteousness, that they are doing wrong when they should be doing right, because I go to the Father. What do you mean? Well, the word's out. Christ has come. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. And he proved it by going to the Father. He proved it by rising from the dead. He proved it by going heavenward and being seated at the right hand of the Father. So everyone who reacts against his righteousness is saying, I don't believe that. And I won't listen to him. And I won't live by his words. But he proved it. And third, you'll see me no longer concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. He's already judged. He was judged at the cross. So you're following a defeated leader, a defeated king, if you serve Satan. Interesting passage in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, when Jesus was accused of being controlled by Satan, demonically possessed. Jesus says these interesting words, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, even when they blaspheme the Son of Man. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven." Why? Because all you see is a man. That's all you can see. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, who is speaking to your heart and convicting you from within and giving a much more powerful witness than a verbal witness, but a heart witness instead, that will not be forgiven, because you're rejecting the truth of what the Holy Spirit is telling you, and it won't be forgiven in this age, it won't be forgiven in the age to come. It's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So if you keep on rejecting Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit's testimony to you that he is true, you will perish forever in eternity in hell. That's what it says. Won't be forgiven. Back to our notes. Just how are God's judgments just and true in this case? Because he destroyed the great prostitute, the city of Jerusalem, who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and because she shed the blood of innocent saints. And so we will sing on that great day a victory song. We've already talked about that earlier, how that was all true. Verse 3, once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her, Jerusalem, goes up forever and ever." The song's not finished yet. The chorus is sung again. Hallelujah is the chorus. And then the final verse, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Well, not literally the smoke of that fire, because the fires will eventually go out on earth. So what are we talking about? Well, the smoke over Jerusalem is, in the future, will be real. And so is the smoke in the lake of fire, where these residents will be spending their eternity. Here is where the city is personified into reality, since really God doesn't care about brick and mortar. He doesn't care about the buildings. The buildings don't matter to him one bit, but he cares about the people in the buildings. He cares about the people in the city. And so it's all about the residents who make up a city and who make that city either righteous or wicked. Depends on the people of the city. And the city will be judged based on the people in the city. Therefore, the city is really the people, just like the New Jerusalem is not a place as much as it is people. It's not about paved roads of gold and mansions and all that nonsense that people talk about in the sense that that's what's important. No, it's the people of God. It's the bride. We're going to see that in the book of Revelation. It's the people that's the New Jerusalem. And so the destruction of those people will indeed last forever in hell. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down. They worshiped God who was seated on the throne. saying amen. Hallelujah. Amen to what was just sung. What emotion. These are just words in front of you, but no, someday, amen. Hallelujah, it's done. God's victorious. Justice has been done. The blood of the saints has been punished. Yay, yeah, wow. 24 elders, the four living creatures singing this song. 24 elders, our identity still unknown. The four living creatures join in the worship by adding their voices to the chorus, singing amen, hallelujah. Of course, amen means let it be so, so be it. When you say amen at the end of your prayers, that's what you're saying. I pray this, so be it, Lord. May it happen. May you make it happen. You already know what hallelujah means. Praise Jehovah. Some practical questions. Have you practiced falling down in your worship lately? That's a question for those who can get down and get up easily. But can you prostrate yourself before the Lord? Have you done that in your worship and your quiet times in prayer? Do you have a prayer mat you could use to prostrate yourself before God in worship and humility? You know, perhaps it might be a good idea to begin to practice and do this. Our posture, this is scientifically proven, by the way. I've got a website here at the bottom. You can look up, fascinating, by the way, fascinating website here. It's a TED Talk, by the way, that proves scientifically your posture affects your attitude. Much more than your attitude affects your posture. Isn't that amazing? Your posture affects your attitude. So bowing down, laying down before God, you're already putting yourself in a position of humility. Prostrate before the Lord. It changes your heart just by laying down before Him. And that's what they're doing in heaven, worshiping Him. 24 elders, four living creatures, bowing in humble reverence and worship. Verse 5, and from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. A voice coming right out of the throne of God. So there appears to be a worship leader in heaven prodding us to increase our worship. Lift up your voices. Get louder. May the praise be more intense. Praise our God, all you His servants, all you who fear Him, both small and great. Praise Him. Well, that leader, in my opinion, is none other than the Holy Spirit, whose mission is to bring glory and honor to Jesus and to the Father. That's what He does. Brings all attention to the Savior and to the Creator, God. So if it is the Holy Spirit, who else but one of the triune God would be speaking from the middle of the throne? No one else is there. He's claiming that the Father is His God as well. I love that. The Holy Spirit claiming that the Father is His God, just as the Father and the Son would be claiming that the Spirit is their God. One God in three persons. I can't go any further than that in the explanation of the Trinity. That's what it is. One God in three persons. Verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord, our God, the Almighty reigns. So what's that now? We have the saints singing. Then the 24 elders and the four living creatures began to sing. And now a new part, a new group, another group of people singing. Who is it? Well, the choir singing the first song is finished, but now another choir sings a different song. It has to be an angelic choir and not a human choir, because the content of the song that they're singing indicates the singers are singing about the church of Jesus Christ in the third person, calling the church her instead of us. So it's not humans singing this song. It is angels singing this song. Couldn't this choir have been singing this song for all of eternity? Yes, but this is brand new. This is now the first time since Adam sinned that Jesus is ruling and reigning on earth as well as in heaven. So both locations now, heaven and earth, belong to Him. Hasn't happened since Adam sinned 6,000 years ago. So it's a big deal. It's a really, really big deal. The excitement level for the angels is at now an all-time high. Think how long they've been waiting for this to happen. 6,000 years in coming. Look back at Revelation chapter 11 when we talk about that. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power now, Jesus, and begun to reign on earth. The nations raged against you, didn't do any good, but your wrath came on them, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. So, looking back, great celebration. Jesus now reigns on earth. Verses 7 and 8, let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself, get dressed with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The party going on in heaven keeps getting rowdier and rowdier in a holy way. Angels are super, super excited. After 6,000 years of waiting, the groom is now finally going to be wed to his wife forever, united together, no separation after this moment in time. They've been separated for a number of years. The word bride here, which is nympha in Greek in verse 7, actually is incorrect. If you have your Greek Bibles in front of you, you'll notice that the Greek uses the word aguna, not nympha. You're familiar with that, with the word gynecology. It's where it comes from. It means wife, woman, wife. According to Jewish wedding ceremonies, the bride and groom are first betrothed. At their betrothal, think Joseph and Mary here now, they had to wait a year, but at the betrothal time, a year before the actual wedding celebration, a year before, they are legally, this is important, legally husband and wife. That's why Joseph, when he thought Mary was pregnant by adultery, said, I'm going to divorce her. That's a legal decision. I'm going to divorce my wife. And so they are legally married, although they haven't consummated that marriage yet because they have to wait a year. So after a period of a year, been longer for Jesus and his wife, the two get to consummate their marriage and enjoy a wedding feast that usually lasts, in Hebrew tradition, a week. This marriage supper in Revelation we're talking about is that celebration. It's that wedding celebration. The two are now coming together, being husband and wife forever, consummating their marriage. The preparation for that celebration is occurring even now. We're preparing for that moment as the true church. There's a false church as well. I think you know what I'm talking about. People who worship on Sunday in a church, but they don't know Jesus, they don't love Jesus. That's the false church. The preparation for that celebration is occurring even now as the true church prepares herself for that wedding day by clothing herself with her righteous deeds. Notice the hand of God combining together again with the hand of saints in this preparation of the kind of clothes she's going to wear on that wedding day, that wedding dress. It's both the bride or the wife and the groom doing the work together. He's clothing her in a sense. We'll see this in just a minute. The verse says it was granted to her. She was given the ability to do this. It was granted to her to dress herself with these deeds. So the process of sanctification, growing closer to Christ and more like Christ, more into holiness day by day, it's a process that's lived out by faith in Christ, but it's primarily of God. Take a look. I've got scripture verses. Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, Paul said to the Philippians, that he who began a good work in you through salvation, the conversion, is going to bring it to completion, your sanctification. The one who began the good work in you with salvation at your conversion is going to continue that process until the day of Jesus Christ. It's God that's going to do that. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Work on your salvation. Work on your sanctification, not your conversion. Work on your sanctification, your salvation from sin and its sin's power over you. Work through that process. Turn your back on sin. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before a holy God, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Combination of man, work out your salvation, God who is working in you. Galatians 2:20, you're familiar with this, love it, what a great verse. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. My old life is over. That life of living for myself, pride, persecution, all of that is crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who is doing the living in me, giving me the power to live. And the life I now live in this fleshly body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. A very important conclusion when we talk about sanctification is this. Our sanctification, therefore, is a process of faith and faith alone. Period. End of story. Faith and faith alone. What do I mean by that? Well, will we believe? Believe, that's faith. Will we believe that Jesus is better than the sinful pleasures of life and Jesus is really better than life itself? That's faith. Do we believe that? That's faith. And if so, we will be turning our backs on the world and living for him because we are experiencing more of him, the pleasures of him, and the pleasures of this world will fade more and more each day if we believe that and live that and enjoy that. In our lives, only the Holy Spirit can give us this kind of faith. But he joins with us in empowering our faith, giving our faith the strength it needs to believe the above statements to be true. Oh, I wished I had many more hours to deal with that, but we don't. Verse 9, and the angel said to me, write this, write it down, John. Write these words down. These are really important words that have to be preserved. Write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What do you mean? Blessed are the guests who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so he said to me, these are true words of God. Why does that be said? They're, all of them are true words. No. They are all true, but don't lose these words, John. These are so true. People in the future are going to doubt these words are true. So remind them that these words are true because they're going to doubt them. So take a look at my notes. If the true church is the wife, which we've been saying all along that it is, then who are the guests? Who are the guests being invited to the wedding feast? Well, it appears that the wedding feast is not held in heaven. Maybe that's what you've been taught. I don't know, but I don't think it's in heaven. I think it's on earth. I think it's in front of the righteous remnant that's off there in Jordan somewhere, away from Jerusalem. Isaiah 25:6, when it all calms down in Jerusalem on this mountain, after Jerusalem's been wiped out and cleaned up, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine and being well refined. What a feast, wedding feast. That's the wedding feast. What's the menu? What's the menu for the wedding feast? I don't want to upset any vegetarians in here, but we got some meat right here and some beautiful wine, and it's going to be good. It's going to be great. Mark 14:25, Jesus says, truly, he's talking about enjoying communion together and enjoying the fruit of the vine at a communion. At the Lord's Supper, truly I say to you, I'm not going to drink again Christ hasn't had wine since the day that he died. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you, really, with you in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God on earth, on earth. That's what it means. That's the idea behind that. Kingdom of God here on earth. I want to drink it together at the wedding feast. That's the case. If that's the case, it's likely that the guests to this wedding feast are those who have not been, those who have been protected by the great eagle, which is God the Father, in Jordan. That group of people in hiding, a third of faithful Israel who didn't take the mark of the beast. And those who have yet to be gathered from the far corners of the earth. We talked about that earlier. We've seen that in the book of Isaiah. Which are those who have not taken the mark of the beast, scattered all over the earth. These will be the guests. And they will also be the ones to repopulate the earth physically. And eventually repopulate or populate heaven during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Cool. That's just, wow. Think about that. So why would it be necessary to have John write these specific words? The angel said, write these words down. And to be reminded that these are the true words of God, here's why, I think, in my opinion. Imagine being one of those kept in hiding over here in Jordan for 3.5 years of the tribulation. Wouldn't they have their doubts and fears about their future? Who do we trust? You're saying, trust Jesus Christ. And the Antichrist is saying, no, trust me. So who do we trust? Would they not need this reminder in the book of Revelation, which I think that they'll have by that time? No doubt they will. And stand firm and stay put, since they'll be blessed. They'll be the blessed ones going into the millennium. And they'll get to live 1,000 years. That's right, they will. No more 100-year lifespans, 1,000-year lifespans when the millennial kingdom comes. Verse 10. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, the angel. John worshiped the angel. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God and worship God only. Don't worship angels. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? In other words, all of prophecy. All the book of Revelation, almost all of Daniel, all the Old Testament, all of that is all about who? It's all about Jesus. The spirit of prophecy is all about the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You want to know Jesus more? Read prophecy. Read your prophets. Well, John was so amazed at this revelation that he felt inclined to worship the messenger. That was a mistake. That was gracious reminder by the angel. No, don't do that. It's an honest mistake, but quickly corrected by the angel who let it be known that angels are on a par with human servants of Jesus. Let's apply this. Getting dressed, getting ready for the wedding, putting on linens that are white and pure, which are the righteous deeds of the saints. How do you prepare yourself for that day? You know, it talks about the church being a body, talks about a group, but a group is comprised of people. So we can add to that attire. We in our personal deeds can add to the glory of the wedding dress. How do we do that? Worship team, why don't you come on up while I try to explain this? We have one more great song. Salvation belongs to our God. Let's start with this. I think one of the best righteous deeds you and I can do is to let people know about the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't you? Witness to your friends, witness to your neighbors. Well, you say, but I hand out these cards. That's great. That's a baby step. I call these baby steps. Hand this out to a waitress. Hand it out to a clerk at a store. Invite them to church. This one says, you will worship this Sunday. It's not a matter of if, but what you will worship, since all men worship something. Great. And hand out a Bible 11 card. What are you depending on to get to heaven? These are baby steps. But the next step has to be beyond that. Do your neighbors know that you're a believer? Do your neighbors sense that Christ is empowering your life? Are you close enough to them to know what heartaches they're presently going through? What kind of sufferings are happening in their life? Do you know them well enough? Have you had them over for dinner so that you can discuss these things with them and let them know that you're praying for them? Do they know that? And have you compassionately ministered to them? And those are the righteous deeds of the saints, are they not? But a step beyond that is coming. It's coming in a day when we will be persecuted for our faith, and for our persecutors, we will pray. Can you imagine that? We will pray, not for their deaths, not cursing, blessing. We will tell our persecutors on that day, when it's coming, I'm praying for you. How's your daughter going through this situation? How's your wife who's sick with leukemia? How can I pray for you better in the midst of beatings and torture? That's how we dress ourselves in the righteous deeds of the saints. So step one, step two, step three. Are you ready for all of that? But let's celebrate. Let's worship our great and amazing King. Salvation belongs to our God.